to the church. Now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And the reason for that is that love is eternal. It is eternal because God is eternal and God is love. Amen. Amen. Love, divine love. Well, we're still in the throes of August. It's still August. And we have some gardening on our yard. I wonder, this is a picture of our community garden out here. I want to ask you a question. If you have plants or gardens or whatever, how does your garden grow? How do gardens grow? Water. Yeah. Need water. And I'm glad that God doesn't have, like, pipes for water. Just saying. That soil, fertilizer, compost, yeah. Sun. Yeah, these are all things. This is actually, interestingly, this is the design for how gardens grow. My question that we're going to interact with this morning is, what is God's design to promote spiritual growth? What is God's design to promote spiritual growth? And I want to use a couple of different examples here this morning. Yes, I was in the nursery this week. Do you recognize what this is? Oh, okay, yeah, okay. That's very specific. It's maybe a replica of Noah's Ark. It's a boat. Yes, thank you. Now, what is the boat designed to do? Or where is it designed to be located? It's meant to be in the water. This is meant to be in the water. It could even be in the bowl. Now, what about if it's on Crowchild? Right? Problems. It's meant to be in the water. Well, I also managed to scoop one of these. This is maybe back in my blonde days. But so too, like the boat, human beings are designed and created with a specific purpose and a specific way for us to grow spiritually. And the question is, what is God's design for our spiritual growth? Now, the problem that we begin is, even as we ask that question, is that there's a misunderstanding between what I will call a contemporary or a common worldview and the biblical view of spiritual. Because the worldview there's a plethora of definitions about what is spiritual. And when we talk about spiritual or spiritual growth, the worldview of spiritual would be, well, it's kind of spiritual to something invisible, it's ethereal, it's conceptual, and it may or may not involve a God or doesn't matter, and it's just all abstraction. But the biblical view of spirituality is this model. A biblical view of spiritual means that there's a mental aspect, there's a physical aspect, there's a relational aspect, and all of that. So when we read in Scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, it is beginning to try and bring all of that into a view that spiritual is all of this. And when I ask the question that we're working with here this morning is, what is God's design to promote spiritual growth? The question is, yes, individually, What is God's design to promote your individual spiritual growth, but it's especially directed toward us as a congregation, or you could say as a church. It's really, what is God's design to promote our spiritual growth? Because the other aspect of common worldviews is that of individualism or selfish-oriented, being self-oriented. But you will see in Scripture that the large majority of the address is towards group. It is towards the plural. And so the question is, what is God's design to promote our spiritual growth? And so I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians with me this morning. You'll see Ephesians in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you're finding it, and turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Now, I did a quick Google snapshot here, a Google map snapshot of what is today. This is the current map of today, and I've circled Izmir there because that is what it was in Paul's day, was Ephesus. Now, back several years ago, Kimberly and I actually had a plan to get there, but then there was some disruption to travel through 2020, and we couldn't get there. But this is the location, the contemporary location, Izmir, Ephesus. And Paul is writing to the church there, and his writing in this book of Ephesians is, if I was to summarize it, and I'm borrowing this phrase from one of my mentors, Patrick Franklin, but the phrase is, he's writing about what it about being human and being church. Biblical anthropology and ecclesiology. What does it mean to be human and what does it mean to be church? And so if you will, turn with me to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 14. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness, in deceitful scheming. And what Paul is doing here at the outset is he is describing what the stakes are, or the danger of not developing and being maturing in spiritual growth. The danger is that the world views, the currents of the day continue to rumble and flow on, and the danger is that we are susceptible to trickery. We're susceptible to deceit and to craftiness, essentially to flapping in the breeze and going this way and this way and wandering away from our faith, wandering away from the Lord, wandering away from God's design for us. But the good news is that there is a design and a plan for our spiritual growth. So we continue in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So there is, as he continues here, what we would call a telos, or an aim, or a purpose, and that is to grow up into Christ. Now, that's a kind of an awkward phrase. It's kind of a strange phrase to say, grow up into Christ. And first, we should note that God's specific concern is for everyone. He is concerned for each person. And there is this interrelatedness between Christ and the church, or between Christ and the congregation. And the simile that's used, simile as in like, the simile that is used is body. And what we hear as Paul is beginning here is he says, truth, speaking the truth in love. It reminds us of the Gospel of John when John describes Jesus' coming in grace and truth. Speaking the truth in love, speaking truth without love can be harsh or brutal. And loving without any truth is vacuous. It is useless. It is nothing. But he reminds us already that speaking the truth in love, which is what Christ Jesus did, because what is the aim is for us to grow up in the likeness of Christ Jesus. And so we are now in what I would call biblical anthropology, a biblical perspective of what it means to be human. And that is for us as a group and as individuals to grow up into being into the likeness of Christ. But even more specifically, into this community, or growing up into this social framework, this community with Christ and each other. A community, a group that is defined by Jesus Christ and defined by a particular kind of love that we sang about this morning. That's the aim, the telos. But what promotes the growth? So we're aiming, the aim is for us to be like Christ and to be in community, defined by Christ and His love. But what promotes the growth in this case? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in agape, in love. And again, here we hear this simile of body. The Greek word is soma. Can you say that word with me? Soma. So one more time. Soma. I want you to remember this word, soma, because I'm going to be repeating it, and I hope you leave here with that word on your lips, soma. The congregation is not just a body, a group. It is soma. It is the body of Christ. If the church believes, and I say this as the lead pastor, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and of Westview, and if we believe that Jesus is the head, then we must necessarily believe that we are the... You see, not just a group, but the soma of Christ. So then we talk about identifying with Christ. This soma means that we identify with Him and He identifies with us. The identity is wrapped up together, that there is a oneness. The simile of using soma and body means that there's this identification that is happening, that He has chosen to identify with, and we are choosing to identify with, and that there is a oneness, a unity together. And the reason for this, friends, is that the Trinity is community. The Trinity is the source of us gathering here. The reason that we are gathering here this morning is because of the Trinitarian God we have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the source of all creation, and He is the creator also of the church, the congregation, the soma. Christ joins. He says, Scripture, Paul says, He knits and fits together. Reminds me of Psalm 139. You have formed my inward parts. You have stitched me together in my mother's womb. That is also the church. God creates this divine body, and then He creates activities for the people of the body. And He's extending the metaphor here, saying ligaments and members and all of this, and He's extending this simile. But God so loves the congregation, the church, His body, that He creates activities for the body in order for the body to help itself grow. So He bestows things like spiritual gifts. So that the body participates in its own growth. So cares for the body, but also each individual, that He knows your name and He bestows spiritual gifts for each one of you by your name and by your makeup. that we would grow in love as each one is actively working and properly working as Paul describes it. So what is God's design to promote spiritual growth? It is when the active soma, when we are actively engaged, you could say active fellowship, an actively engaged soma. And we know this to be true. Again, creation is always giving us pointers. There are these two books. There's the scripture and then creation, and we read both. And so we know physically as the body, if it just sits on the couch as a lump and a bump, well, actually, it would grow. But it grows mostly horizontally. But when we are active, we grow. And what's interesting is, if my feet are active, I grow. When my hands are active and my arms are active, I grow. Oh, sure, maybe at some point in the future some muscle might show up. Sun's out, guns out. But I grow, and that's what Paul is saying here. So the final spiritual discipline in this series, as we conclude this series on internal redesign, the final spiritual discipline I want to give us this morning is this awkward word that is meant to mentally cause you to think, and that is the word soma. It is the body of Christ. Active fellowship. Soma. The spiritual gift of soma, of being in fellowship, but being actively in fellowship. Soma. We look at the steps of this interior redesign. We began with talking about the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about simplicity. Because we're trying to, in this interior redesign, begin to rearrange our lives. Simplicity. Silence. Stillness. And now with some room and some rearrangement of our lives, we begin to talk about Scripture. And then now soma. Active fellowship. And what you will notice is that all of this is practiced and modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself fully to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived simply. There were often times where Luke records that he went away in silence and in stillness. And we know that often when he was confronted, he recited Scripture. And I want you to notice something else. When he began his public ministry, what was one of the first activities he did? He recruited people. Isn't that weird? I mean, that is so contrary to every worldview. If you're really this special, important person, doesn't the world say, you know, you don't need anybody, you can do it, and if you're really great, people will follow you, and you're the top dog. But instead, what Jesus does is he gathers people together. That's at the start of his ministry, is beginning to assemble what will become soma. So just like the boat, it needs to be in the water. Likewise, you and I and all of us are designed to be in community. at the outset in Genesis, in the creation account, we hear and read how our Creator created, and then there was this time in the creation account where we read that in Genesis where God said, "Let us create humankind in our image." The language switches from singular to plural for us to understand that there's this Trinitarian aspect, and now God is going to create not just an individual, but is creating community, because we are meant to be and designed to be together. Now, neuroscientists, social scientists, psychologists, they all are discovering this. They are writing books on this. I have a list. The one that I'm reading right now is Susan Pinker, The Village Effect. And they are all attesting to the fact not only are we meant and created to be in community, but there is something profound and beautiful about community and that is different than when you are on your own. But I think what this means, and I'm going to continue on in a moment, but what this also means is that we need to rethink our concepts like autonomy. And we need to, friends, and especially parents and teens and young adults, we need to rethink our ideas of what we would call independence. What do we mean when we say independence? Are we teaching people to be independent as in be on their own? Because that's a worldview. It's not a biblical anthropological worldview. I have made that mistake. We should be rethinking what it means to be independent and individualistic. Be able to think on your own, yes. Be able to understand and be critical in thinking. But I think there are friends of ours in other countries. When we've been to Congo, when we've been to Rwanda, I would imagine Nigeria, Kenya, Uganda, they, I think, can teach us a lot about what it means to live in community and live in relationship. As opposed to what we've got going on. Because when we talk and emphasize independence and individuality and flying solo, we are going contra to the way God has actually made us to be. We've taken the boat out of the river and we've put it on Crowchild. And there is devastation and stress and depression and all of that running amok. But I want to go even further. What Paul is saying here is that not only are we designed to be in community, but not just any kind of community. This isn't like a community association. We are destined to be in a particular kind of community. We are destined and designed and purposed to be in a community with the Trinity, a community with Christ Jesus and each other, a very specific one that is focused and shaped and influenced by Christ and love. That's actually the destiny and the intention of all human beings. The Lord's desire is for human beings to be not only in community, but to be in soma. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son because he wants every single person to be in soma. We need not only community, but we need love. And I mean, I'm talking about divine Trinitarian love. It is no wonder then, if we understand a biblical understanding of sin, that word, sin, actually what sin is any act or attitude that creates alienation from God. Separation from God. The creation account describes how the first human beings, they were doing their thing. They were in relationship. They were in community with the Lord until they decided to start thinking and moving away from and separating themselves from God. So sin, you know, often people say, well, sin is like these rules. You have these rules. If you break those rules, that's sin. But really, the first concept that we need to grasp is that sin is an act or an attitude, an alienation from God. And the reason is that, again, it isn't that God needs people to follow something, but he understands because he's created us, he's designed us, and he understands that when we wander away from community with him and wander away from soma, it is detrimental to our very well-being. He loves us so desperately much that he wants us to stay with him and each other because that is the best possible part and experience of our lives. And that is the purpose. The purpose is that we experience Trinitarian love. That we not only experience it, but that we embody it and that we share it with other people. Christ-like love. Love and community. Community, the Trinity, the community of the Trinity is the source of this love. And so it makes sense that there is no real love apart from the community. That love requires community. That it is necessary for community. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that that grows necessarily requires relationship with people. A relationship, a soma, a relationship with Christ and with Christ followers, with people, soma. So there is really no individualism in Christ. There is no singularity in the Trinity. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, We are baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians is, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So there is no divine love apart from soma. No divine love apart from Trinity or the soma. When we are baptized into Christ, into soma. I want to invite the music team to come up onto the platform. I'm not sure if the text did this on purpose or accidentally, but there's no clock here. So I can't tell exactly how close I am, but I just glanced at my watch. I think we're all right. It's a risky thing. I want to leave you with some food for thought here this morning. I want to be as bold and direct as I can say this. We need each other. We need soma. That's God's design. And there's no such thing as individualistic loner Christianity. When you were baptized, you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into soma. It's a group. And I want to leave you with this model, this three-diagram model. I got it first in my seminary days from Dr. Jeffrey Greenman. I'm using it here. It can be used in different ways. But the first thing is about knowing. There's something we need to know. We need to know the gospel. The gospel, in grand terms, is that God, our Creator, has a mission. There is a God. There is a Creator of all. And He has a mission and a plan, and that is to establish peace and community with Him and each other. That's His grand plan. And He's establishing that relationship of peace and community specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that community is going to be and is eternal. It will be without end in time. which is revealed to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns. And the invitation is for each and every person on earth to accept God's plan, love God's plan, and follow Jesus Christ as the captain and Lord of our lives and of this church. But it doesn't end there. To follow Him and to say yes to Him is to say, yes, I want to identify with Him, and so I get baptized as my ceremonial public expression that I want to follow Jesus as Lord and that I want to be baptized into His body, into Christ, and become a gospeler, become part of the gospel. Because there is no solo act. When we are baptized into Christ, we become part of the gospel. You're part of the gospel. You're part of the good news. You're part of the good news that there is a Creator and He has a plan for peace and love and eternal community together. You're part of that when you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of that. And so when we get together, we're just a testimony to that. We display that. That's what we need to know. That's the knowing. Then there's the being. To be the church. This is the ecclesiology part, the doctrine of church, to be the church. Now listen, church is not a business. It's not an organization, although we organize. It's not even an institution in the proper sense of the term. The church, according to Christ Jesus, the Creator, and to a biblical understanding, is the church is the soma. He has determined that it is His visible, physical presence on earth. Scripture says His body. Not a body, but His body. So we need to be soma. And you know, the world views on this, it's difficult for us. It's challenging for us because we have things like charitable status and all these things, and we organize and we have boards and stuff, and that's groovy and that's great. But it can look like a business, but it's not a business even though we organize. Are you with me? I know business. I've been in business. I've been in the boardrooms in downtown Toronto. I know all about that. This is not that. This is the soma. You know what I mean? I mean, wow. And people have difficulty with the church. You know that. You have friends or family members that go, yeah, I have time to talk about Jesus, but the church, huh. And that's because, and that is when the church diverts from soma. And we make mistakes. And there needs to be some responsibility taken on all parts. But we have room to grow. But if we keep in perspective a biblical ecclesiology that we are soma, and we're going to make mistakes, but we're going to actively engage and we're going to be involved. We're going to be soma as a witness and a testimony to God's kingdom come on earth. And then comes the doing. And when we talk about group and we talk about doing, I mean, do is more than... We are recognized at Westview as being welcoming, and that's good and it's wonderful. But in order to be soma, in order to have relationship and be actively engaged, it's much more than being welcoming. It's actually building relationships with each other. It's actually forging friendships with a variety of different people so that this body becomes a testimony to Christ Jesus when people are, and He is sending people here constantly, but they will witness something is going on here beyond welcoming. These people know my name. They build relationships. We spend time together. And we have this thing called community groups in the coming weeks. Tyler's going to talk more about community groups. But it's where small groups of people gather together in neighborhoods and so on. And that's part of building soma, relationship building. Other ministries where we come together, yes, to do ministries of the church, but also to build relationships and forge friendships. And maybe you are thinking about being baptized. Maybe you haven't been baptized yet, but you're thinking about it. The act of baptism is to be someone that says, I actively want to identify with Christ and be baptized into Christ and into Soma, and I want to follow him and be part of this. I was talking to a young adult a couple months ago who was saying exactly that. He came to me, he said, I want to be baptized because I want to live my life this way. Many of us, maybe we have this thing called membership, and really it's an awkward term, again, because it's been usurped. But really what it means is people that have read our statement of faith and they're making a covenant commitment to Christ in this local body. Making a covenant commitment. That's what we're talking about. Saying, yes, I believe what you are purporting here in the statement of faith, and I'm making a commitment to Christ, and I'm making a commitment here, and I'm verbalizing that. But we have also a large group of people that attend regularly that haven't made that commitment. And so I want to just plead with you. Make that commitment to Christ in this local body. And imagine when we are actively engaged together. Imagine what kind of spiritual growth God has intended for us. We have seen a lot of guests that the Lord has prompted to be here during this summer. I believe he has a lot of wonderful things in store for us. Imagine when we are actively engaged together as Christ's soma. Imagine. I mean, just imagine. I can only imagine.
Going to be a fun one, so I expect us to have fun.